Let's read this morning Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We focus on the part of Lord's Day 9 that deals with God's work to create. This is God's word in Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So far we read the inspired word of God. Let's read together now Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a Lord's Day's teaching that is based upon, in part, Revelation 4. Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then this is what we'll focus on, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Heidelberg Catechism sermon this morning, we look at just a portion of the answer to question 26. The only part of the answer to question 26 that we focus on is that first part of the parenthetical phrase toward the beginning of the answer. As I pointed out when we were reading this part, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. We consider that section of Lord's Day 9 in connection with what we read, especially in Revelation chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. That is to say, we spend the sermon this morning focusing on God's work of creation. It's good for us as a congregation to hear a special sermon on the doctrine of creation. It's good for us because of the simple fact that this doctrine of creation is very much and has been for quite a long time under attack in the church and in the world today. It's probably not even the case that there's any college that a young adult could go to at this time in which consistently across the board what would be taught would be the historic Christian faith's teaching of creation, that out of nothing in six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. There's hardly an institution of higher learning in which that would be the consistent teaching of the institution. What that means is that practically everyone who takes science classes in college, no matter what the college is, are going to be confronted with all sorts of different views concerning the origin of the heavens and the earth. All different forms of evolutionism will be presented. The attacks are strong from without, not only in the colleges and Christian colleges, but in the world in which we live. We are surrounded at every side by false teachings concerning the origin of this world. Just in this past week, a renowned scientist, Stephen Hawking, died, a man with incredible influence by his work, an atheist, one who spent his entire life trying to learn about and set forth how everything we see came to be, and how it all revolves around a certain principle. He couldn't do that. In the end, he didn't have answers. No unbelieving scientist has answers, because there's only one answer, and that is the answer of the Christian faith taught in the Word of God, that God created all things by the power of His Word in six literal 24-hour days. So the purpose of the sermon this morning is that we might, through the preaching of God's Word, be convicted all the more that this is the truth of God's Word and this is the confession that we make by faith. We praise God this morning and we thank God this morning that the attacks are not from within right now. That's humbling and that's reason for thanks. No reason to believe that the attack against the doctrine of creation is from within this congregation or within our denomination, but the attacks are very close from without. And so we need to be convicted all the more that this is the truth of creation. And may God use the power of His preaching to work that conviction in our hearts. And not just this morning, a conviction that that is the doctrine of creation that we confess. One of the main emphases of the sermon this morning is that our confession of that being the doctrine of creation must lead us as the people of God to worship the God who creates. That's the end of Revelation chapter 4. The end of Revelation 4 says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For, it says, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's the point of the sermon this morning. To understand our confession of the doctrine of creation, so that our confession that we make every Sunday night, that we believe God created the heavens and the earth, might lead us on Sunday when we come together in our homes during the week, in our defense of this truth, in our daily walk, as we peer out into the heavens and live in the world that God created, to worship this God who creates. And so we use as our theme this morning, confessing God as our Creator. And we follow those two main lines that I just laid out in the introduction. We focus in the beginning on the God who created all things. And then in the second place, we see that He is the God who is worthy of all worship. Confessing God as our Creator, the God who created all things, and the God who is worthy of our worship. In the first point of the sermon this morning, I'd like to highlight three main ideas to explain the God who created all things. In the first place, we take note of the simple fact that by faith we believe that God created all things. Let's start in the most basic place we can possibly start and establish from the Word of God that by faith, this is the confession that we make. This is the confession we make every Sunday evening when we confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe, we believe together, that God is the Creator. That is the clear testimony of the Word of God. Dozens, and it may even be safe to say hundreds, of references to the fact of God creating. Obviously, you have the opening verses in the Word of God. You have the specific passages that say something directly about God creating the heavens and the earth, like Revelation 4, verse 11. But then in addition to that, you have so many references in the identification of God as the Creator. Any person who reads the Bible must say that the Bible teaches that the origin of the heavens and the earth is the work of God. You cannot read the Bible and come to any other explanation than that. And the reason I'm putting it this way is that what this means is that this is ultimately a matter of faith. And what faith is belief. Belief in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, the Christian says, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. No matter what any man may say about evolutionism, no matter how deep or profound the arguments of the most popular scientist may say, no matter how many, and that's an important point today, how many set forth the teachings of some sort of evolutionism, the Christian, you and me, say, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe by faith alone. That's Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that in the first place this morning, the most basic confession concerning the fact that God created. A fact which we believe by faith. We follow that with this second point, and that is, we believe by faith not only the fact that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but we also believe by faith the manner in which God created the heavens and the earth. How He created, in other words. And here, the phrase in the Heidelberg Catechism is significant. The one phrase that we're focusing on from Lord's Day 9 is the beginning of the parenthetical statement, which says, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. That's been the confession of the Christian church throughout the ages, that particular language of nothing created everything. Creatio ex nihilo, creation out of ex nihilo. In the Latin, nihilo, nothing. That phrase has been important throughout the Christian faith, and that's confessionally what we confess there in the Heidelberg Catechism, but then also in Article 12, which says this in the Belgic Confession. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him. And that's really the point of Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we have before our visible eyes, were not made of the things which do appear, those same things that we see with our visible eyes. That which we see came out of nothing. And that's the creative power of God. That out of nothing, He can, by the power of His Word, cause all that we see in this created world to come to pass. That's the work of creation when you think about it. What is creation? God eternally existing as a spiritual, divine being, giving existence to something outside of Himself. Prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth, there was God, the eternal, spiritual, triune being, God. Creation is the giving of existence outside of Himself, so that now there is something in the created world that is distinct from the being of God. The world is not God. That's pantheism. That what we see in the world is God. That's not what the Christian faith teaches. The world is distinct from the being of God because God created it all at the beginning. Hebrews 11 teaches out of nothing God created everything. And that too, beloved, is what we believe by faith. Not just the fact of the creation being God in His creative work, but also the manner is a confession that we make by faith so that the same thing can be said. No matter the arguments of the theistic evolutionist, no matter how many may say it, no matter how popular and influential a man may be who says it, if God says in His Word, this is how I created, by faith, we say, we believe. And here too, the Scriptures are undeniable. Genesis 1 makes clear how God created. In six literal 24-hour days, bringing into existence all things. I'm not going to spend the time this morning demonstrating from Genesis 1 how and why the only way that it must be interpreted is in the historical way, that this is an explanation of the historical fact of creation, six literal 24-hour days. I've done that before extensively in sermons. The point that I want to make this morning is that when you talk about your belief in how God created, you're dealing with more than just an understanding of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. What I mean by that is that the entire Bible sets forth the truth on the basis of what we confess concerning how God created in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In other words, you cannot take an alternate view of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and then maintain consistently all of the other teachings of the Word of God. And that's because so many other teachings of the Word of God are based squarely upon God creating in the way that it's described in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It all goes together. So again, I'm emphasizing the importance of Scripture and believing Scripture by faith, and now the emphasis is on the unity of Scripture as it relates to the confession of God as creator. Let me demonstrate that with a few examples of how what you say about the beginning directly influences how you view something else in the Word of God. And I use these examples because these are examples that tie together strongly doctrines with creation itself. Take, for example, the fourth commandment. In the first place, the fourth commandment is the commandment concerning the Sabbath day. I'll read the fourth commandment from Exodus 20. I read Deuteronomy 5 this morning. I'll read Exodus 20 now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then what follows? And here's the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment makes no sense if you don't believe that in 6 literal 24-hour days God created the heavens and the earth and then rested on that seventh day. Now think about that. Every single day of our lives and what we do on those days directly arises out of God's creative work. Why do we go to work 6 days during the week? Because God created in 6 days during the week. Why on this day do we not go to work but rest, enjoying the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because God rested on that seventh day. Every day of our lives is based upon God's creative work and how He brought it forth in the beginning. Another example of how this all goes together is the example of marriage. Matthew 19 is Jesus teaching the doctrine of marriage. Matthew 19, I'll read verses 4 and 8. And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And then verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, creation, it was not so. The entire doctrine of marriage, one man, one woman, united by God, is based upon the very beginning and how God created. If God didn't create in the beginning one man and one woman, clearly as it's taught in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then you have no foundation on which to teach what marriage is. Every day of our lives, for those of us who are married, but even those who are not, because this determines what we do or don't do relative to marriage, is influenced by what we confess concerning the beginning in how God created. Another example, two more, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And here's the example of why in the church headship belongs to men and submission and silence is that which is the part of women. Why do we follow this pattern in the church today? Because the Word of God teaches it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then what follows? How we operate as a church, leadership among men, and what that means for women, directly comes out of how God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. If man evolved to its present state, you have no reason to set forth in the church this teaching, the headship of man and the submission of women. And then ultimately, beloved, in the last place, the entire doctrine of sin and salvation in Jesus Christ comes out of what we believe concerning how God created. How did sin come into this world? It's by man. It's not on account of how God created. What is Adam's relationship to all men? And what does that say about the second Adam? Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ and His headship over His body, the church. All of that hinges directly upon what you say about creation. The entirety of this point is to say, what you believe about how God created the heavens and the earth says everything about what you believe and confess concerning other foundational truths of the Word of God, chief of which is salvation itself in Jesus Christ. One must not be surprised then when in the church, when the doctrine of creation is compromised and denied, what necessarily will follow from that is a compromising and a denial of all of those other doctrines that I just said. And you see all of the other ones. Teaching of marriage, the place of men and women in the church, and ultimately salvation itself. Let that be a warning to us so that we are, through the preaching of God's Word this morning, convicted that this is the truth of what God did at the beginning and why it is so important that we don't compromise in any way concerning how God created the heavens and the earth. The first point of the sermon is that God creates. The second point was that God created in a certain way, which we believe by faith. All things out of nothing, and then what that says about Scripture. The third point, to end this first point of the sermon, is that God created according to His will. The question that we face to conclude this first point of the sermon is, why did God create? We've seen the fact, we've seen how, but now why? And really, that's a very fundamental question. You could hardly come up with a more basic question to ask as we think about the world in which we live. Why did God do this? That's where Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, is so instructive to the church today. Revelation 4, verse 11 gives the main reason God created. It says this, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why. It's His pleasure to create. God did not create because He was compelled to create. He wasn't forced to create by someone or something. God did not create because He had to create in order to be fulfilled or satisfied. He was the triune God enjoying perfect peace and harmony and friendship and covenant bliss among Himself as Father, Son, through the Holy Spirit. There was no compulsion on the part of God, and there was no necessity on the part of God to create. And that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? As you think about you, and as I think about myself, and as we think about this whole world that we are living in, God did not have to do this, but He chose to do it. He chose to do it in such a way that it would glorify Himself, and that perfect life that He had within Himself would be enjoyed by those whom He created and saved in Jesus Christ. Why did He create? Revelation 4 verse 11 says why. It says, "For Thy pleasure they are and were created." That phrase, "for Thy pleasure," is the same word in the original as is often translated will. It's on the count of His will that He created. Here it's translated good pleasure. And that word good pleasure is a good translation because it points to the fact that this is the desire, this is the determination of God to do something. He was pleased to do it. He didn't have to do it, but he was pleased to do it. When you ask the question, why anything? And it doesn't matter what that why is. Why anything? The deepest, most profound answer that can be given to that question when you understand who God is as God is this. It was His good pleasure. It was His will to do it. And here we stand before God. Here we stand before the Creator. Here we stand as those who are the created, who by faith, see the thread running through all of this, say, this is the ultimate reason for the creation of the heavens and the earth. But that is so important to establish and to believe by faith, because the fact that God created according to His will means that there is a purpose and there is a goal with everything God created. Creation resided in the mind of God. That's His will. Creation was bringing into existence things outside of His being. But when it's in the mind of God, there is nothing random about anything God does or says. Creation is not the chaotic coming together of forces so that this stuff just existed and is on a path who knows where. But creation in the mind of God means that when He determined in His will to bring outside of Himself existence to all things, He had an end and He had a purpose in mind. And beloved, that's the distinction between creation on the one hand and providence on the other hand. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 9 and 10, what we have is a bringing together of creation and providence. And the two are very closely linked. Creation is God calling it into existence. When He called it into existence, He did that according to His will. Providence is what God called into existence, now being governed and directed to that final end that He had in mind when He brought it into existence. And that too is not random. Who knows where it's going to end, but that too is according to His will. Lord's Days 9 and 10 take us through that creation, and then that providence. And Revelation 4 verse 11 is a passage that brings the two together as well. Both of which, citing the good pleasure of God as the reason for it. Notice that at the end of Revelation 4 verse 11. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, or according to Thy will, is another way to put it, they are. That's the first part. They are. Right now, they are. It all exists right now. Jesus Christ upholding it all by the word of His power. They are. It's existing according to that good pleasure. And it is existing, they are, because they were created according to that same good pleasure. That's the fact that He creates, He sustains, and all of it is leading to a certain purpose. And then that gets to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, we didn't read that this morning, is the question, who's worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to carry out the counsel of God's will to accomplish the end that was in sight at the beginning when He created all things? And that's the Lamb who was worthy, who was slain. God has a purpose with all of this. And ultimately, the purpose is His own glory. His own glory through the work of Jesus Christ. His own glory through the work of Jesus Christ to bring unto Himself a people to enjoy the being of God and life with Him in the new creation. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon. And the second point of the sermon is that this God is the God who is worthy of all worship. We read Revelation chapter 4 this morning, all kinds of details in Revelation 4. Very briefly, emphasis on brief here, this is what John sees in Revelation 4. It's a vision. All of Revelation is a vision. None of this is literal. It's symbolic to teach us certain spiritual truths. John sees a throne in the center. On that throne is God. Overarching it is the rainbow. He's the covenant God. Around that throne that John sees are 24 seats. And on 24 seats are sitting 24 elders. The 24 elders have two characteristics to them. They are clothed with white robes and they are crowned with gold crowns. Out of the throne he sees the seven spirits of God going forth. And in the midst and around are the four beasts. That's the essence of what John sees. The only thing that I want to focus on right now in conclusion to the sermon is the 24 elders and what they do. The 24 elders that John sees represent the church of all ages. 24 divided by 2 is 12. Two sets of 12. The one 12 represents the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. The second 12 represent the apostles of the New Testament age. That is to say, the 24 elders represent the one church of the old and new dispensation, the one church saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that one church represented in this vision that John sees that bow before the throne and worship Him. Beloved, that's us. We are part of that church represented in those 24 elders. What were the characteristics of that church? The church is made up of those who are clothed with the white robes, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Beloved, that's our salvation. Our clothes by nature are dirty, polluted, sinful. They make us guilty and damn worthy. But we are not clothed with what we have by nature. We are clothed this morning with white robes. White robes of Christ's righteousness. And on our heads there are crowns of gold. Crowns are symbols of victory. Gold, glorious, beautiful victory. And what does that church do? It's what those 24 elders did. They worshiped the one sitting on the throne. And the text says that they did two things when they worshiped the God sitting on the throne. They fell, verse 10, they fell down before Him that sat on the throne. That's the action that indicates worship, isn't it? I'm going to bow myself in front of someone else. What you are doing there is saying, I am nothing, but the one before whom I am bowing is everything. He is God. And what they did was they cast those crowns before that throne. The victory, the reigning, the power does not belong to us. It's all in the one who sits upon the throne who is God. And then what they do in their worship of God is they speak. They say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. When we read Revelation chapter 4, we are reading about the church, represented in those 24 elders, worshiping the God who sits on that throne. And beloved, we know that God. We know that God, not just as the creator of the heavens and the earth, but we know that God as our Father for Jesus' sake, because we have on us right now, through the work of Christ, the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we worship Him. And what Revelation 4, verse 11 does is it says we worship Him because of who He is as Creator. And that to me is very striking. Here we are as the church, clothed in the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is to be worshipped for everything He does. God is to be worshipped for that great work of salvation in Jesus Christ. But here we see the church worshiping God for what stands, in a certain sense, at the basis of it all. He created, He upholds, and He does this according to His will. And certainly in that creation, in that upholding, according to His will, with the end in mind, is this redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus over all things. But don't miss, in other words, who God is and what stands as the foundation of this all, a God who reigns over all and a God who, according to His good pleasure, said, I'm going to create an amazing world. And I'm going to create in such a way that I uphold it and I get it to a final end in which I am glorified in the man Jesus Christ, who is God, in the salvation of the church. We worship God because of who He is as our Creator and our Sustainer. We take on our lips the words of Revelation 4, verse 11. The truth of creation, beloved, needs to do something to us. It has to have an effect upon us. The Word of God this morning preached needs to be driven deep into our hearts, our minds, and our souls, so that we're led this morning to stand before God in humility and in awe. We're trying to put to words this morning something that is beyond human comprehension. It's so amazing that we can only begin to understand how God did this all, why God did this all, and how it all serves His purpose in the end, as we see it in the return of Jesus Christ. He created. Can't even wrap our minds around that. Out of nothing, the eternal God spoke and it all came forth. He did that in six literal 24-hour days. Continues to uphold it right now. Hebrews 1, by the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And every little detail is going to a certain end when Jesus returns. We cannot hardly fathom how this God does what He says He does and which we believe by faith. And stand in awe of it this morning. Stand in awe of it this week. Stand in awe of it as you go outside and peer out into the expanse of heaven, that God created this all. And let this be the end, not just the doctrinal defense of creation and the truth of the Word of God, but let this be the end of that doctrinal defense, which we do today in the preaching of God's Word and in all of our life. I worship this God who made it all. When you're in a college classroom and you're sitting with 15 other students, maybe 10 of which don't believe what you believe concerning creation. Hopefully there's a few still today. And when you're standing in front of a professor who doesn't confess what you confess concerning creation, and when you may have to say, this is what I believe, don't do it sheepishly. And when they may look at you cross-eyed and say, you actually believe that, when all the science say otherwise, you say, yes, I do. I believe it with all my heart. Not only do I believe it with all my heart, I worship this God. I love this God. This God is an amazing God. And I serve Him with all of my being because I know Him through the work of Jesus Christ. My point here is not just let's be convicted of the doctrine, Let's defend the doctrine. But we pray to God this morning that we not only do that in our lives right now and publicly, but we take it to the next step and say, not only do I believe it, but I worship Him. I confess every Sunday night in the congregation that I go to, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I am part of the church of all ages, represented in Revelation chapter 4 that says from our hearts, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. May God work that confession in our hearts as we strive to continue to believe and confess and teach the amazing work of God out of nothing to create all things according to His will. Amen. Father in heaven, we do that now. We confess before Thee that Thou art the amazing God who creates all things, who does it for a purpose, and we believe this by faith. And our prayer this morning is to strengthen that faith. Don't let the devil work in our hearts, in our minds. Keep him from us so that we don't doubt, but instead believe that Thou art this God, and not just believe, but are led to worship Thee as the God who created the heavens and the earth. In this day, we rest. We remember the Sabbath day. Help us to do that in this day and to do it on the basis of what Thou didst do at the beginning. Keep the cares, the concerns, and the pleasures of this world from us in this day as we worship Thee as our God. In Jesus' name, amen.